Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Hey, it's Mission Conference. My brother Bud is preaching this morning, and I've picked on him all of his life. That's why he looks like he does. And I'm realizing, I'm getting a little bit nostalgic as I get older, and I'm realizing, and I know you, some of his partners down in Bolivia, you know this, he's not as young as he used to be, is he? And he's walking a little slower, and he's showing his age, so I'm not going to pick on him this morning. I've never told you this. I think you're a great preacher. Thank you. You want me to help you up?
Yeah.
Bud, I know you're going to preach good Bible this morning. Okay. No stories.
You. Thank you. No stories. Yeah, the greatest story ever told in the Bible. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here. It's always fun for Karen and I to come back. Try to remember all the names. There's always some new people. That's pretty good. And I appreciate that. And everybody looks good. Almost everybody looks good. I know a pastor tried to pawn me off on somebody to pick us up last week in Detroit. Our conversations usually go like this. About 6 months out. Hey, Chip, we're arriving such and such a time, such a day. You suppose you could pick us up? Oh, yeah, no problem. No problem. You guys know what he's like. You know what he talks like. Yeah, no problem. Yeah, we'll get you. We'll get you. We'll take care of it. I'll be there. And then as the time comes closer, I keep reminding him. Of course, he's forgotten. And he's scheduled other things on top of it. And so, oh, I can't do it. I got this. But I'll have somebody there. And we never really know who's going to pick us up till almost the last minute. This time, he actually picked us up. And it was really good. I appreciate it because after all these years, we finally kind of got to know each other a little bit. You have to understand, he's my older brother. And by the time I was born, he was pretty much already out of the house. So we didn't really know each other that well. He's more like an uncle to me. Yeah. So, all right, well. Okay, well, we're looking forward to a good time in the Word this morning. That was great this morning. Doug's one of our Bible teachers in our Bible Institute down there, and par excellent. He's a great Bible teacher, carries a heavy teaching load in the Bible Institute. Some of the other guys here also teach in the Bible Institute, but I just want to mention Doug because, of course, you heard him this morning, and that's the way he teaches. Before you open the Bibles, I'm going to ask you a question and see if somebody can figure out where this verse is in the scriptures. Now, don't yell it out, and don't embarrass yourself. Don't embarrass anyone else. We all expect the pastors to know these answers, but we'll see if somebody can figure out where this is in the scriptures. Tremendous verse. Oh, my notes are in Spanish. Fortunately, I brought my English Bible, and I have my notes written in the verse here in Spanish, so I got to look in the Bible here. Okay, this is what it says. I'm just going to read a little bit at a time. And there was no day like that. Just think about that phrase for a minute. And there was no day like that. And there was no day like that before it or after it. That's an amazing statement. There was no day like that day. There's no day like that before it or after it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that we can teach and preach and draw from this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would just challenge our hearts. Any illustrations, any proof texts that would be used, Lord, would be used for your glory and to cement these principles and truths in our hearts. And we ask that your Holy Spirit can take all of this and put it together and direct it to us, each one of us as individuals. And touch us where we need to be touched. And that we'll be moved to want to serve you, to want to glorify you as perhaps we never have before. We know the time is short. And Lord, we desire that someone will be saved today. Maybe several. And that many will be encouraged. And will go forth from this place this morning with a stronger relationship with you. Ready to serve you and wanting to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen to the verse again. And there was no day like that before it or after it. And this part here just, to me, it just impacts me. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Any ideas? There was no day like it. Somebody said, there's no day like it before it or after it. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. It refers to an event that happened almost to the day, 1 week ago, about a week ago today. Tomorrow will be 1 week. Almost to the day, 3,230 years ago. They figured that out. They can figure that out mathematically now. You know, 3,230 years ago, the event referred to here took place. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. Somebody said Joshua. I didn't hear who it was. Maybe somebody out there with your cell phones. I don't know. Maybe you knew what it was. But I don't know. There was no day. Verse 14, excuse me. Joshua chapter 10, verse 14. I'm going to say it for the third time. All right? Joshua 10, 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. What's going on here? I'm not going to go through the whole context because we need to move along, but I'll give you a little bit of what's taking place. We know that Moses has now passed off the scene. He's now in glory. The helm of leadership, so to speak, passed on to a servant, to a follower. It's amazing. The life of Joshua is just tremendous study. This man was a follower. This man followed the Lord in such a way that he tried to make Moses greater as far as a man goes, right? And of course, we know he was a man of faith. We know he was one of the spies that went into the promised land. He came back with the same report as the others, but with a positive twist to it. We can do this. God has placed him in our hands. Moses has passed on. Joshua now is at the helm. He's taken Israel into the promised land already by the time we get to chapter 10. And I'm going to mention a few points right now because I'm not going to get through these points. I'm going to just go ahead and mention them. And it's something to be thinking about. We can see in the life of Joshua a man who discovered God's plan. That's Joshua chapter 1. God told him what he wanted him to do. And Joshua was listening to that. And he attended to what God had to say. A man who determined to execute God's plan. We'll see a little bit of that in just a moment. And a man who decided to do all for God's glory. Joshua. And it was a man like this, unto whose voice God hearkened. So they went into the promised land. We know about Jericho. They defeated Jericho. Had some problems with Ai, but eventually they defeated Ai as well. The Amorites heard of this. They knew of this. The Gibeonites was one of the small kingdoms amongst the tribe of the Amorites. And they knew what was going on. They realized that these were strong cities that fell before the children of Israel. They heard the stories of how God had provided for Israel out of Egypt, taking them from Egypt and across the 40 years in the wilderness. And all these things, they were aware of these things. Word had gotten around. And so the Gibeonites made a peace treaty with Israel. They tricked them. Won't go into that. But at any rate, they made a peace treaty with Israel. And then five kings of the Amorites heard about this. They knew that the Gibeonites had made a treaty with Joshua and Israel. And the five kings got together. They joined up together and formed an alliance. And they were going to march on Gibeon, not on Israel. They're going to march on their own people. They're all Amorites. And they were going to punish them for allying themselves with Israel. Boy, I don't want to get into political stuff, but man, kind of sounds like some of the things going on today, doesn't it? And so they were going to punish their own people, the sons of Ishmael. I don't want to get started on that trail. And, but this is what was going on. And the Gibeonites heard about this. They knew that the five kings were coming against them, and they didn't stand a chance against the five kings. So they got a hold of Joshua and Israel and said, hey, we're allies now. We're allies. Remember? You got to come and help us. You have to defend us against these five, our own brethren, these five nations or five kings of the Amorites from the different cities there, Lachish, Jerusalem, Hebron, Eklon. There's another one, I can't remember the name of it right now. But this one needs to happen. And so Joshua and the army, they were aware of this, and they came to the rescue of the Gibeonites. By the way, the Amorites were just a sadistic, terrible people. They have archaeological evidence today that it's one thing that I saw not too long ago. I get these little alerts about archaeology in the Middle East there. And I was looking at this program about some things that happened not too long ago. They found one of these altars of the Amorites, the Canaanites. And around the altar and in different places, they found the skeletal remains of children who were sawn in half. Imagine. That was these people. And God told Joshua to destroy them. Now, you can guess at the virtues of that and why you should or shouldn't. But God said, you need to do this. And Joshua knew they could do it because God was with him and God made him that promise. And so he went forth, and here he was now with the army of Israel. They were a long ways from Gibeon when they got this message, by the way. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. From Gilgal to Gibeon. You can figure this out if you want to. It is a distance of 20 miles. The difference in elevation between Gilgal and Gibeon is almost 3,500 feet. So they marched all night, 18 to 20 miles, predominantly uphill. That's what these guys were doing. Now, God was going to fight for them. Joshua was sure of this. Many in his army were sure of this, but they still had to make their effort, right? And so they marched all night long. They got up to Gibeon. And obviously they were tired. It says they came suddenly. So I don't think they were just kind of lackadaisically sauntering along this mountain trail to get to Gibeon. They were on the move. These Spanish words keep coming to me. They were apresionando. They were pressuring. They were pressured to get there. And they pushed and they pushed and they pushed. And they get to Gibeon. And they come to that valley. And with that, we come to verse 12. Look what it says in verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, this is a bold prayer. He said this in front of this whole army, in the sight of Israel. That's what that means there. Before his soldiers, he made this cry unto the Lord, the man of faith. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. It's about 15 kilometers across there. Kilometers, I put it in miles real quickly. 9 miles. About 9 miles across that valley. Son, stand thou still in Gibeon. Moon, stand thou still in Ajalon. He knew his men were tired. He knew the daylight hours were limited. They realized that they were not going to have enough time to get the job done that God had given them to do. And if anybody sought to glorify God, and you want to do a study of Joshua, you can. Anyone sought to glorify God, it was this man, Joshua. He wasn't seeking self-glory. He didn't choose to be, by the way, the general in Israel. God chose him. He wasn't maneuvering for that position. He wasn't trying to figure out in his career how to get ahead of the next guy, how to get the promotion in his studies, same kind of thing. None of that was going on. This man was a servant. He was a follower of the Lord, God, Jehovah. Amen. Jehovah is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. By the way, Joshua means Jesus. Yep. That's what it means in our language, Jesus. So he wasn't maneuvering for this position. God gave him this position. God placed him here at this moment. He wasn't going to get any self-aggrandizement from this. No one's going to give him a medal or anything like that. God gave him a job to do. He wanted to glorify God, and he was trying to obey God in every step. And he realized, in order to do this, in order to be completely obedient, in order to glorify God at this moment, we needed more daylight. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And look at verse 13. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? The book of Jasher, by the way, is a book of heroic events in the history of the Hebrews. And it's mentioned also, I think, in 2 Samuel, the book of Jasher. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, again, won't get into this, but they've got this figured out. There's an article, a book written in 1999. Harold Hill, I think was the fellow's name, and worked with NASA, did some contract work for NASA, and they did this study, and they figured it out where the lost day, because they had a full 24 hours that they had lost in time they couldn't account for. And just to abbreviate it all, they came up with 23 hours and 40 minutes of it right here, and the other 20 minutes in the book of Hezekiah. But that's interesting. I have a copy of the article here. And but so for nearly a whole day, it said that the sun did not go down. And then verse 14. And there was no day like it before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. And the Lord fought for Israel. Interesting. The Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. The word voice there is the Hebrew word kole. Kole is the word used in Hebrew for a bold, audacious statement. An emotional supplication. Almost a cry. Almost a lament, if you know what I mean. But it's something said in the voice of one who is desperate. Here is a man desperate to glorify God. And he cried in the voice, kole, unto God. And God listened to him. Imagine that. It's the voice, it's the word, the idea of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus in the book of Mark. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus had mercy on him. It's Peter sinking in the Sea of Galilee when he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. It's the cry of the sinner when he realizes his condition before a perfect, holy God. Amen. And he realizes, man, this is filth. I can't possibly please God. I can't reach you. So he cries out, and perhaps you've done this, in desperation, Lord, save me. Amen. And friend, if you haven't done that, wow, there's a merciful God. Amen. And he's willing, and he's waiting, and he's wanting to save your precious soul. Yep. Precious in his sight. Amen. But you have to rely on him. Cry out to him, Lord, save me. And you know what? The Lord will hearken unto your voice. The word kole, I think of it this way. We have a dairy farm, small dairy farm, semi-rustic, the way we do our the work down there in Bolivia. And the corral, we separate the calves and from the cows, obviously, so we can milk them. And the calves are in a corral pretty close to our house. And we have problems with mountain lions from time to time. It hasn't happened in a little while. But from time to time, we have these problems. And when a calf bawls because it wants milk or something, it does something like this. And I'm not good at this. I wish Jim Hutchinson were here this morning. I know he had to travel because he's really good at this. I saw him down in Bolivia communicating with people. But this is what a calf kind of sounds like. Meh. Kind of like that. Use your imagination. Meh, meh. Now, when a calf is endangered, when he's endangered, and believe me, we've seen this, they will run from one end of the corral to the other end of the corral. It's a big corral that we have, corralled off area. They'll run from one end to the other. Their heads are back. Their tail is straight up. My wife pointed this out to me just the other day. She said, I wonder if that's where they get the expression high-tailing it, you know? Their tail is straight up. Maybe the tip of it might be curved just a little bit. Their head's back, and they're kind of looking back like this, and they're running. And they're not going, I guess I was more like a goat that I did one earlier. Man, they're doing this, Man, man. Little short ones, man, and they are hightailing it. They are running. Something is after them. That is kole. That's kole. One time we had one afternoon we feed the calves about 4:30 in the afternoon, and I was actually went out at the house at the farm, and they got a phone call from one of the guys that works there, and he said, brother, we've got a calf that's been attacked by dogs. And I said, oh, for crying out loud, it happens. We have dog packs. I said, for crying out loud. All right, okay, you know whose dogs they were? He said, well, they're our dogs. I said, oh, boy. So I'll be right there. So I got down there. This is 5 o'clock now. He had fed that calf at 4:30. A half hour later, 5 o'clock, about 40 yards from our front door. There's a little bushy area, and then there's, anyway, that's where the calf was. And I got there, and I looked around. You could see where the grass had been knocked down. There had been a struggle. And the calf was just laying there on his side, eyes open, just barely breathing, just like this. And I looked at the calf, and Julio, he's the guy, the vaquero, the cowboy, he had no experience with this particular type of an attack. And I'm looking at it, and I said, Julio, that wasn't a dog attack, because his ears were gone. And that's what lions do, mountain lions. And I said, I think there's a mountain lion. And so we called Samuel, another guy that works there. He'd already left for went home. But he had a lot more experience with that sort of thing than we did. We called him to come down. We didn't say anything to him. We said, we got a calf that's injured. Why don't you take a look at it and see what you think attacked this thing. He comes there and he looks around and says, oh, that's a mountain lion. You know. So okay. I went back to the house. I was going to get something and come back and put the calf out of his misery. It wasn't going to survive. Went to the house. Like I said, it was only about 40 meters away or 40 yards away. Come back and the calf had died already. He was already dead. She was already dead. So I took our dogs and I tied them up, and I thought, tonight we're going to see if that lion comes back. And tied the biggest dog up near the corral with a pretty heavy chain, and not because he needed that heavy of a chain, but I didn't have anything else to tie him with. Tied him with this pretty heavy chain, and it got to be about 9:30 at night. It was a dark, misty night, no moon, you know, it was just blackout. And no electricity in that part of where we were living at that time. There is now. And so I go out there, and it's kind of misting slightly. I had a shotgun with a double-odd buckshot, and that'll do the job. And had my flashlight, and I thought I knew about where the calf was, and I thought, I want to go down there and see if I can see anything. And so I'm going down through there, and I'm getting pretty close, and I'm stopping. I thought for a minute. I said, you know, man, I can't see a thing here, you know. And if I turn the flashlight on, it's like in the fog, right? It's just a reflection. I can't see anything. And this mountain lion, he can see it. He can figure out what's going on. I said, the only advantage I have is the shotgun. And it's not much of an advantage if I can't see what to shoot at. And so I thought, this is probably not a good idea to do this. So I went back to the house and I got Karen, sent Karen. No, I didn't do that. And, I went back to the house and I thought, well, I'll come out later. So I went back to the house, went to bed, got up, I don't know, maybe 2:30 in the morning, something like that. Went back out, and the fog had lifted, the mist had stopped. It was still jet blackout. And I get down there, I get down near where the calf was, and I could hear something moving. I thought, oh boy, I was got real hunty about then, you know, that is, you guys know what I'm talking about. And I had my finger on the button on the flashlight and on the trigger and on the hammer, and I was all ready for the hammer's cocked. And I was just gonna pull up like this, you know, and get that thing. And so I get real close, and I hear this noise, and a little bit of a scuffling. And I flip the light on, ready to pull the trigger, and our biggest dog had gotten away. And he was there, and he was tangled up with his chain in the dead calf. And he was sitting there and just and patting his tail. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And his name was Indiana. So I took Indy, took him back to the corral, and I tied him up, and went back down to where the calf was. And you know, well, by the way, when I took him, I had to untangle him. The calf was laying like this, dead. The chain was tangled up, wrapped around this arm. So I picked up the arm of the calf, untangled it, took him back, tied him up. I came back. When I came back, this arm and this shoulder were completely gone. I hadn't been 4 or 5 minutes away. The mountain lion was there. He wasn't bothering the calf because the dog was there. And the dog was there because he sensed the mountain lion was there. And he got away, and he didn't try to eat the calf or anything. And but what happened there? What happened? The calf's only defense, really, is a pretty innocent animal. Its only defense was the corral being run other cattle, other calves, or in this case, the cowboy, if you want to use that term, whoever the caregiver was of the animals. But he strayed from the corral. And you know what? That calf, he cried out in the voice of Kole. But he was away from the corral, and there was nobody to help him. Nobody heard him. The shepherd, the cowboy, the tender wasn't there. Ma'am, you get away from the Lord. Things aren't going quite right. And who hasn't encountered some kind of a situation in your life where things weren't going right? You get away from the Lord. What do? Stop going to church? That doesn't fix anything. That's like one of the worst things we can do. Right? We get away from the Word. That certainly doesn't fix anything. Fortunately, because God wills it this way, when we get away from the Lord and we cry out in sincerity to the Lord, He always hears us. You know, I didn't hear that calf. God always hears us. He's always there. He's there to catch us. He's there to prop us up, to help us, to cure us, to present us holily unto Himself, to clean us up. Are you away from the Lord? If you're away from the Lord, man, Kole, speak to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Time is already gone, boy. Joshua, let me say this as I finish up. Now, Joshua, he prayed that way. But his prayer was a completely unselfish prayer. Amen. It wasn't like Peter's. Peter wanted to be saved. Bartimaeus, he wanted his eyesight. His prayer was completely unselfish. God, for your glory, stop the sun. Stop the moon. For your glory. And we read on in chapter 11, we see how that happened. How the Amorites were defeated that day. But it was for His glory. No self-interest involved in that prayer at all. Lord, I need You to fix this for me. That's not what he prayed. Lord, I need this to get out of this bind. Lord, my son, my mother, I need some help here. That's not what Joshua's prayer was about. His prayer was more like the prayer of Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Father, if it needs be that I drink of this cup, but if You can possibly take it from me, I'm paraphrasing, take it from me. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. Now, finishing up. Aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ, the God-man, prayed that prayer, He said, nevertheless, Thy will be done?
Amen.
And because He did, we know He went to the cross for your sins, for my sins. He went to the tomb for our sins. He arose from the dead and victoriously for our sakes. Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will. Perhaps God's been working in your heart some area of your life that you need to deal with before the throne of grace, and there's grace there to be found. Get it straightened out with the Lord this morning. Perhaps an area of your life you need to surrender. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's something else. Perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Cry out to Him this morning. He hears and He will answer.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.